The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Mark just took my topic away from me, but it's okay, Mark. Because that's what we leaders want from you guys more than anything. I mean, I'm up here to give you just, what do we expect from you? What does the Bible expect from you in terms of giving? And I'm not going to overcomplicate this. This is simple. If I could choose a text, 2 Corinthians 9:7, it just said, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or in a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What do we want from you? What's on your covenant? What do we have you sign that you will cheerfully give? But what we mean by that is that we want you giving unto cheerfulness and then in cheerfulness giving more. We believe, as Mark has already stated, that giving leads to joy and that joy leads to more giving. And that when you receive in generosity from others, you are cheerful about receiving it. That leads you to give, and it's exponential and grows, and there's no lid on it. It just explodes, all right? So when we say we want you to be cheerful givers, we're not setting a limit on giving or cheerfulness. Okay? We're saying give until you just don't want to be any more happy than that. All right? And then you can say, I'm done. I'm done. The scriptures want your joy. God loves a cheerful giver. We want to do what God loves. Makes sense. So I just want to mention a couple things. And like I said, I'm pretty much just going off the, I'm just winging it here because of my exhaustion level, but my heart is so filled and it's awake and that's all I need. I just want to mention a couple obstacles though about giving that I've seen and that I've experienced in people. I just want you to watch out for these. Number one, idolatry. Obviously we can go into great detail on this one. We've talked about it a lot in our church, but let me just, these are going to be simple and short. I just want to hit it real straight and so you don't get mired down in details. Your money will always typically flow the most effortlessly toward what your heart desires the most. Okay? So the question isn't, am I giving or not? The question is, what happens when you do it? When you give, where is it the easiest to give? Where do you get the most joy? All right? So what you don't just say, yeah, I give, but I really enjoy spending and giving over here. You know what I'm saying? It will flow the most effortlessly toward your objects of worship. At the end of that downward stream that flows most effortlessly, you will find your God. Okay? It's a challenge to us to grow in giving because we want, at the end of that road, our joy to be found in giving unto the things God wants us to give to. So be careful with that one. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. That's what Jesus meant. Be careful. Be careful what we call our treasure. Number two, earthly mindedness. Jesus would tell us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not in things on earth. And there's two reasons for this. Earthly mindedness just sees a canopy over our lives and this world is all there is and we're just going to pour all of our resources into stuff down here. This is what we're going to invest in. Jesus would say, that's stupid. Why? Because things down here rot. Thieves break in and steal. Moths eat. All that stuff. Put it where it's going to last. If you're going to make an investment, make a long-term lasting investment. Don't put it in something that's going to have a for sale sign on it in a few years. Put it where it's going to last. Where your security is in knowing it will be there. Experience teaches us that even if we are to hold on to all our possessions until the end of our life, guess what? It's still the end of your life. And you don't get to keep it anymore. Remember Ecclesiastes? That's what he was saying. You idiot. All right? You fool. This stuff is just for a short while. Don't invest in it. God's saying, store it, hoard it, all right? In a place where it will last. And listen, he doesn't say store up for me treasures in heaven. Jesus doesn't say store, he says store up for you. He's for your joy. If this all seems a bit too opportunistic for you, oh, they got a building, so they're talking about giving. Whoa, what a surprise. All right? Or this is your first time in church and it's that dreaded Sunday where you bring a visitor and it's, oh, it's Giving Sunday. Wonderful. This is the stereotypical blast you get at a church. I just want you to hear the text. God isn't saying, I want your money. He's not a miser. He doesn't want to line his pockets. That's not what this is about. He's for our joy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Also, he wants us to have the joy of giving itself. The joy of giving itself. Hudson Taylor said it this way, the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. When you don't grow in generosity, you don't grow in joy, and especially the joy in giving, okay? I want us to have a very good place to meet. I want us to have a secure meeting place. I want us to have resources and things like that, but it runs a far, far, far distant second. And those of you that know me know I'm telling the truth. A distant, distant second to you having hearts filled with joy and generosity in the gospel. And you guys that know me know that I almost get nervous and want to cry when our church grows. It's just more people I got to be accountable for. Stresses me out. But when I see people giving and grace abounding, especially in this area, that's when I get excited. That's when I get excited. So biblical giving isn't about how much should I keep, but how much should I give for the sake of my joy and the joy of others. Number three, we have to be careful of the blinding power of greed. And again, this is a tough one because in all my years as a pastor, no one's ever come up to me and said, Brandon, will you pray for me? What? What's up? I'm struggling with greed. I've heard pride, anger, lust. I've heard all those things, but I've never heard somebody say that. Why? Because it's always the other guy's problem. I mean, you look at your life and you look at those around you and there's always someone living more luxurious, more affluent than you are, so you always convince yourself that's somebody else's issue. Or we think that greed is just the rich person's problem, and it's not. Greed could be defined as an immoderate desire to get what we don't have or an immoderate desire to keep more of what we have. Poor and rich people can struggle with both. All right? It's either contentment or discontentment or generosity and liberality or stinginess. You can see this happening in both the rich and the poor. So it's not always the other guy's problem. But no one likes to think it's them. Because when you confess any other sin, it asks you to give something up. But when you confess greed, it asks you to give something away. And that's tough. Who wants to do that? I don't want to do it. Okay? So be careful the sin of greed. Number four, and then I'm just going to hit you with the gospel. Told you this to be simple. But moralism. This one's tricky. This one's tricky. So these are the people, the Pharisees, Luke 11:42, Jesus is actually talking to them, rebuking them on their tithing, okay? So these are the people that figured out that God's code of giving is a 10% rule. So they would write out their checks, $112.41, not 42, that's 41 cents, and we're going to do this till the day we die, and Jesus comes to them and he says, that's fine that you did that. That's fine that you did that. Somebody gives you 10 shirts, you give one back. You're so religious. Good for you, Pharisee. But he's saying that in doing it, they're missing the point. They've allowed themselves to just be percentage righteousness people. That all of us do that. We figure out what percentage will just get us by, and we wave it before God and say, bless me. Okay? God isn't impressed with that. So the people that say, well, I don't get it. I wrote out my check for, like I said, $112.41. I don't understand why God's not blessing me. What's up? I waved my little 10% before you. What's going on? I've kept the law, right? God says, look, it's not that 10% giving is wrong. Disciplined giving is good. Randy Alcorn called tithing training wheels of giving. That's enough to get you started, right? But what you should be doing is reflecting on the generosity of Christ toward you and the needs of others and expressing that love for the generosity shown toward you toward others, and don't set limits, okay? So when you sit down to figure out how much you need to give, you don't need a calculator as much as you need the cross. You don't need to just look at numbers, you look at needs. You allow your heart to overflow, right? Don't suppress it. Just keeping code will do it. What happens when we meet $80,000? We're done. Praise God. God's going to hook us up now. Needs continue to arise. Mission continues. Okay? And God wants to see us, as Paul would say, excel in this act of grace. Don't just do it. Excel in it. for your joy and the joy of others. So those are obstacles to a cheerful heart. Here's how we get it. If I haven't said it already. You know, Paul was interesting because when he was sitting in the middle of a church, one was extremely poor and they were giving like crazy. Another was really, really wealthy and they weren't doing too hot. And so Paul's standing in the middle going, okay, I've got to somehow encourage giving. Now, he could have just pointed to the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He could have just pointed them and said, Corinthians, will you just be like them? Look at them. Look at the other mature giving. Be like them. And that would have been obedience from envy, right? Would have promoted envy. He says, I do not command you. So he could have just stood up at his apostle and said, the law says, boom, and then hit him with it. He didn't do that either. It's interesting what Paul does. He points them to the generosity of Christ on the cross. That's the kind of obedience and giving he wanted to see. He showed them the generosity of God that I'll show you in a text in a minute. But look, it's all over the pages of Scripture. Our God is a giving God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. It just starts out like that. The Father gives the Son then gives his life. He then gives us his Spirit. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He won't stop. And that, when you're a recipient of it, it breaks your heart. And you want to do something about it. When you see his indescribable gift, you find you can give in indescribable ways. And then what's most precious is Paul's pointing to a particular text, and here's the way he puts it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's what he says to promote giving. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that as you consider giving, consider this. Christ died for us, yes. But what the scriptures tell us is that Christ saw us as his treasure. He saw us as so loved. Do you know you are more loved than you could have ever fathomed? Okay? And you were his treasure, and he purchased you with his own blood. He didn't give 10%. He didn't give 20%. He didn't give 50%. He gave it all. He died. He gave it all away so that you could be brought near. What does that do to your heart? What it does for the one who sees it goes, then that's my treasure. He's my treasure. And when he's my treasure, nothing else can be. Amen. And where my treasure is, my heart is now. When that happens, Paul says, now you can actually express that out to others. He would tell us, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Meditating long on the gospel, seeing what he's done for us. Say, what has God done for me? He died for you. You were a sinner. You were lost. You were away from him. Have you heard this news before? Is it good news yet? You were away from God, separated from God, enemy of God. He died for you. He gave his life for you. Why? To bring you near, to bring you to God. You now get to enjoy eternal fellowship and blessed happiness forever for nothing. There's no receipt. That warms our hearts to the core. So Paul would say, you see the grace of God. Now respond in grace. Grace is a response to grace. That's something we never need to stop doing. If we're not applying it to giving, fine. But you hear the gospel, generosity is going to flow. It's almost the first thing that happens in some way. Not just money, time, servants. As Mark put it, pouring out of yourself. But then here's the tough one. How do you grow in it? How do you grow in it? And I'm not going to complicate this. You give. I wish I could make it harder. Or more complex. You just start to give. You give unto cheerfulness. See, I don't like to give. That's why you need to. And start small. Start little. I don't care. And give more. See, I still don't like it. Give more. Not there yet. Then meditate long on the gospel. Give again. And continue to do it until there's joy in it. I've never met an unhappy, generous person. Have you? I don't know any. They're filled with love about something. We have something to be happy about. In Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at the rich young man and he loved him. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And he went away grieved because he had much possessions. He couldn't let it go. And for the rest of his life, as far as we know, he walked around lacking one thing. And that's what you'll always have. But for Christians, they don't lack the one thing. They have the one thing. And they can let go of anything for Christ. Does it mean they necessarily have to? Thank you, Pastor, for saying that. But it means when the demand is there and the need is there, and if God wants you to increase in joy more, he will ask it from you. John Newton put it this way. If you ever want to know, if you want to express the gospel in beautiful ways, you can't go much further than John Newton. "Since I have known the Savior's name and what for me he bore, no more I toil for empty fame, I thirst for gold no more. Placed by his hands in this retreat, I make his love my theme and see that all the world calls great is but a waking dream. Blessed be the name of God." He frees us not only to enjoy what we have, but to enjoy blessing others as well. I have a couple of questions that I want to throw at you and then I'm done. You could be in three different positions this morning. You could be broke. I mean, let's just be straight up. You could be sitting here this morning and go, "This all sounds wonderful and Christ is my treasure, but I ain't got nothing. I mean, I'm broke. I'm in debt. I mean, that's worse than broke. I'm in the minus." Okay. So, and I just want to encourage you that the scene in 2 Corinthians 8 was set by extreme poverty. Nobody here is in extreme poverty, okay? Yet they get the light, right? They get the spotlight when Paul wants to say, look at this. Look at giving. Look at generosity. Now, they may have been given $10, $5, or whatever, talents, or, you know. But you understand, God is not just looking at the amount. 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what they don't." So when you give, and this is why we have to be careful as leaders, we always do. We don't just look and say who's giving the most, then they're the most giving. No. The most giving could give the least because it means so much to them. Somebody can give $1,000, it'll mean nothing, right? They don't even miss it. Someone gives $5, they may not eat. So when you give, there are no insignificant gifts. I just want to tell you that. Ever, ever. And we want to practice grace in this area with you as well. If you're a member of this church, we want you to be in the habit of giving. We want to hold you accountable to this as a means of your sanctification. When you're in a tough time, you call us, you say, "Look, I haven't been able to give for a while, and here's why." You're not going to get excommunicated. I've had to do that, okay? These are really rough times. I can't do it, okay? It happens. But what we want to see is there a pattern of growth and generosity? As with any other area, is this happening to you? I don't know what the deal is, but it seems like in my experience, it's usually the people who make the lowest give the most. I don't even know what's going on with that. Or give more. The more you get, it seems to be harder to give. So you're actually in a good spot to start off on this path. And it's always humbling to get a gift from somebody that makes less than you, isn't it? Isn't that the worst feeling? Somebody comes to you and blesses you with something and you're like, "Oh, you don't have anything." You know, it's terrible. You have, in other words, you have the capacity to show so much grace and love, right? "Through his poverty, we became rich. A poor man saved the world." Don't doubt God's power and grace. Number two, are you despondent? I've already covered this one. "I don't feel like it. So if God loves a cheerful giver, I better not give because I'm not cheerful." Right? And that little side, I say, "Well, whew, I'm in a bad mood, so guess not today." Right? No, we would encourage you, give until you feel it. Don't wait until, and then look, that's going to be the way it is in a lot of the Christian life, guys. It's sometimes duty before beauty. Sometimes beauty before duty, but a lot of times it's duty before beauty. You've got to give and experience the beauty, but it doesn't come until after you've done it. God's not going to always give you goosebumps, $100, right? But you give and you're like, I'm so glad I did. It usually works that way. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's the next verse. God will hook you up in grace. Or maybe you are actually in a good place financially. You've been blessed. And to you, I would say, God prospers us primarily not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. So when you are blessed financially, your immediate thought as a Christian isn't, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with this, but your immediate thought isn't, okay, I guess when we get a bigger house, more cars, clothes, any kids, any more toys. I mean, it's not to raise your level of affluence, it's to raise your standard of giving. When God gives us things, it says in 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way, praise God, to be generous in every way. Amen. You see what God is up to? I want funnels. I will open up the windows of heaven. I will pour out these blessings, all of these things, but I want funnels. I want people that I can give through and to. Church is the same way. Once it starts becoming about, well, these chairs are all right, but we'll get better ones. We'll get, you know, fancy clothes for the pastor, like I need them, you know, and all that stuff. But when that starts to happen, okay, God's going to say, okay, never mind, over here. What about not just the needs of the saints, which is primary, want to give to the needs of the saints. Start from the inside, work your way out. But once the church becomes just ingrown, what about my mission? What about the poor? What about the people that are hungry and starving and all of those things? I want churches and individuals that I can be funnels through. God will bless us, and he has blessed us. We have to be humble and consider why. Or maybe you do struggle with greed, and that's your problem this morning. And I just can't preach the gospel any harder than I have, and I can keep going. God has been so good to us. And when I see it, I just... Honestly, it makes me nervous. I know I keep saying the word nerve and fear and anxiety, but when I see God do good things, I'm actually in a more peaceful state when things are going wrong. Okay? I don't know what it is about me. When God blesses me, or if you were to just come up to me and hand me a check for $10,000, if the Lord leads you to do that, I would probably just go home and sweat bullets. You know, like, I don't even know what to do with this. And what if I ruin it? And what if I do it? I'm just probably the opposite of most of you. But God is blessing us so much. Pray that the gospel is what our focus remains on, that you grow in this area of grace and giving. Generosity continues to be. I want to be known as a church that's just excelling, that's just beyond the standard in giving because of the gospel-centeredness. And pray for your leaders that we grow in this as well. The evil, wicked love of money will not get its nasty fingers in this congregation. Amen. Okay? I'm going to ask Bob to go ahead and come on up. Bob is just going to lead us in a time of prayer because, well, obviously, prayer. But this is a huge deal, and it has been going really fast. We've been experiencing, there's a lot of speed to this. Went to the small groups and had to address you guys on this in small group. We kind of invaded your home. Now we're doing a whole Sunday on it. You're thinking, oh my goodness, this is going so fast. It is going fast. We feel a little bit pressured in a number of areas. But I just want you guys to pray with us right now that we want God's blessing. We want his guidance. We want his wisdom. We want to be generous. All this stuff. And he's already way ahead of us. He's way ahead. So we can never get ahead of him, right? Not when he's moving like this. So I just thank you for your goodness toward us. I'm going to turn it over to Bob. But thank you for your love. Thank you for your wondrous works. Thank you for your Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for a people that I get the honor of sharing this amazing news with and getting to see its fruits. Each one of us here have been delivered from something great. And that is our sin and our rebellion against God. And then these little micro deliverances that have happened all throughout our life. But I just pray against the hardness of hearts of the people that there be none. That there are people that just respond in love and graciousness upon hearing this. God help us. If the gospel of the grace of God in the cross doesn't change your hearts, nothing will. So may it move us and mobilize us always and in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you guys for sharing this morning. Corey and Mark, I thought you guys did great. And boy, my takeaway this morning is what you said there, Brandon, about not needing a calculator but needing the cross. I love that. That's great. As I thought about this, I wrestled with just a couple things. And what helped me clarify what I'm about to share with you, I'll just went ahead and wrote stuff down, was what we'd be facing, you know, as we move forward. So that helped me sort of put this together. So I want to open, I think I'm okay, Brandon. I'll just hold this. So if you will, if you would pray with me. And we often say this, that we're not about making our name great, LAC's name great, you know, and it's about making his name great. So that's behind all of what we do. And we want that to remain the center of all that we do. So will you pray with me now? Father, we thank you again for a wonderful day of worship. We thank you for bringing us thus far. And Father, I'd pray that you would give us wisdom as a congregation and as leaders as we move forward with this plan. Father, it just seems like the doors have just been flinging open on this, and we haven't pried one of them open. It seems as if you've gone before us and we haven't had to do that. And in fact, we're fearful of doing that. And so we thank you for that, that you definitely seem to be leading in this. And that's our desire. I pray that you'd give us clarity through this process. And Lord, I pray that you would help us maintain a cohesion among ourselves through all this. I pray for patience for the task and the strength of endurance that it will take. Give us the needed wisdom and foresight to consider all the needs we have and those we will encounter for worship, for nursery, for classrooms, for offices. Father, just the overall stuff that helps to facilitate this church in the ministry that you've called us to, and that is to make disciples. Father, I pray that you protect us from the things that can divide us in this process with the clarity of your call upon us and the reality that one died for all, therefore all have died, that those who live would no longer live for themselves but for him who died for them and rose again. Lord, help us to see this move not as a final destination, but more as a beachhead from which we will endeavor to remain faithful to your call on us, to make disciples and equip the saints, as has been said earlier this morning, for the work of the ministry. Lord, we want to be a lay-led church, not heavy clergy-led church. It is about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, spreading the joy. Father, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that your name would be made great and our joy made full as we see more and more people brought into your kingdom and exalt in the name of and work of Jesus. And I'm going to leave us with this benediction, and it was already shared with you this morning. And it's so true. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.